Welcome to the Lagan Valley Vineyard podcast. We are a community passionate about seeing Lagan Valley filled with the presence and the teachings of Jesus. If you would like to connect with us or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, laganvalleyvineyard.com.
Well, good afternoon. You're so welcome. If we haven't met yet, my name's Andy. I'm the senior pastor here. If you are a guest or a visitor, it is our hope, our deepest prayer, really, that you feel at home here. If someone's invited you along, if you're looking for a church, if you're exploring faith, it's so good to have you here. I just love Christian story. I started to notice probably about 3 or 4 months ago, Christian and his mom sitting over here, and the 9:30 service would finish, and then they would stay. And everyone else would leave, and then the 11:30 would start, and they would stay. And you know, it's funny because, like, speaking as a church leader, regular church attendance in 2024 is considered 2 services a month. Like, if you're really committed to Jesus, that's kind of, now, I don't actually think that's helpful or healthy, but that's where we are. And then you have people like this young man who is just here as much as he possibly can be because he is just loving discovering Jesus. And if you didn't catch it, this is important for me to spell out because it's really what we're going to talk about today as far as what does all this mean? Easter Sunday, Jesus is risen. It's the things that we never thought possible for our lives can become possible. That 6 months he's going, I can't even go for coffee with somebody. I'm so nervous to standing in front of you lot who, you know, if you could smile a bit more, it would be helpful for those of us who are up here. It can be a little bit intimidating, but I love that story because it sums up really what this whole Jesus story is about, that because of Jesus and because of his resurrection, new things are possible. I wonder if you can think of a moment in your life that changed everything. Like a moment where you were different on the other side of it. I've probably two. I was thinking about this week of like what moments I think actually really, really changed me. And they're really two. 1st of November 2008, I was I didn't know Dana was going to be here for this. It's slightly more awkward. I'd written this because she was supposed to be out working. But anyway, I was standing in the front of Arsenal Hill Presbyterian Church in Columbia, South Carolina, just before 2 o'clock in my wedding suit. And my best man whispered to me, "She's here." And I was in, I don't know if those of you who are married can remember this kind of moment where you're like, do you look, do you not look? You know, and I thought, I have to look, I can't not look. And I turned around and I saw her coming up the aisle. And genuinely, I've never been the same. It changed me forever, that image. In fact, we've never got our wedding photos printed and we've argued about it for 15 years. And this Christmas, I got Dana a picture of herself in her wedding dress, which was really a gift for me because I've just been seeing it in my mind for 15 years and now it's actually sitting on a sideboard in our living room. Second moment for me that changed everything was the 10th of November 2011, 12:45 in the morning when a midwife looked at me and said, "Congratulations, you're a dad." And she put newborn Noor on Dana's naked chest. And I watched that moment as Dana and Noor connected in that way for the very first time and kept myself together and then went into the little ensuite in the room we were in, phoned my brother and collapsed on a stool in tears. Totally changed. You know, there are moments, they're few and far between, but there are moments in our lives that change absolutely everything. And on this morning, 2,000 odd years ago, there was a moment that changed everything for all of us. It's a hinge on history where things before the resurrection of Jesus and things after the resurrection of Jesus, the world has quite literally never been the same. And from that time to this time, at this moment, millions of people literally all around the world greet each other with a greeting, "He is risen." And those who are in the know respond. I wish there was more of you who were in the know. "He's risen, he is risen indeed." It's not religious liturgy. It's a confession that the world has changed, that was is now different. Whenever I moved to LA, part of my job was to become a religious life director at a massive university. There's about 34,000 undergraduate students, and my boss was a female Jewish rabbi, and so I had to become part of a religious life staff. There were 38 other religious life directors, 12 of whom were from the Christian tradition. Four of those were Catholic priests. At that time in my life, I was like, they're Christians. Thank God I'm changed. But the rest were from all kinds of religions from all over the world. There were four priestesses of an Eastern Chinese mystic thing called the Falun Gong. And every one of those 38 people were as committed to their faith as I was. And I was struck by a question. Why am I a Christian? Like, growing up in rural County Down, God was always just an easy idea for me. Church was kind of boring. I thought maybe I'll do that once I'm finished having fun, you know. But I'd never thought about why Jesus. Like, God and Jesus were synonymous. There were no evangelists for the Falun Gong when I was growing up in Dromore. It was a bit uncomfortable. You know, all my eggs were in one basket, really. I'd given my life to Jesus and I'd promised I would serve him and his church for the rest of my life. And all of a sudden now I'm like, gosh, God, okay, I'm good with God, but why Jesus? And I went on this kind of journey. And one of the things I discovered was that the God story in Jesus is the only one that's not about what we have to do to get to God. Just about every other religious system or structure in the world is answering the question, what do you have to do to get to God? And this story that we celebrate is a complete opposite of that. It's that God would actually come for us, that he would leave holy perfection, that he would leave grandeur, and that he would put on bone and blood and flesh, that he would actually become a baby, that he would have to learn how to walk, that someone would actually have to change his nappy or whatever they were in those days, that he would grow and live, that he would learn what it feels like to fall over and scrape your knee, and then he would show the world what God actually looks like and how he lives. And how he treats those who are oppressed and downtrodden. What does he do with people who feel lost and excluded? How do people that don't feel good enough for God, how do they get treated? Jesus demonstrates all of that to us. And then in Holy Week and the Easter weekend, he takes on our ultimate enemy, death itself. And on Easter Sunday, he is risen. 2,000 odd years ago, there was a moment that changed the world, not just for a few individuals, but for humanity. But what's interesting is for those, I think we said this on Sunday or Friday night at our Good Friday service, well, we kind of go through the Easter weekend now with kind of a Sunday is coming mindset. Like, we discipline ourselves to sit in the discomfort of Good Friday, but we know Easter Sunday is coming. But for those first followers, Good Friday was brutal. Holy Saturday was not holy at all. It was despair. And Easter Sunday was something completely different to what we're experiencing today. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 to 8 says this. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found that the stone had rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised." Then they remembered his words. This very first Easter Sunday, this very first resurrection day was totally different to this one because these two ladies didn't know the story that they were in. Jesus had told them over and over and over, but they were kind of like most of us in a bit slow on the uptake, particularly when it comes to the ways of God. Their world has been turned completely upside down. Just the week before, they were among those who lined the streets of Jerusalem in what we now celebrate as Palm Sunday, welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem as the king that they longed for to come, the one who was going to come and set everything right. And just like us, what they did in that is they imposed their definition of what right would look like upon Jesus. We all do that. Like, God, you're going to make things right, and this is what it's going to look like. And then as the week unfolded, things didn't quite work out the way they had hoped. They journeyed through that first Holy Week, sat with Jesus at the Passover feast. We now call it the Last Supper. To them, it was just supper. They went with him to Gethsemane, which again, to them in that time, it was just a garden where Jesus seemed a bit upset about something. They didn't really have a clue what was going on. They witnessed Judas's kiss, and they watched as their beloved friend was tried, publicly tortured, and executed for the world to see. It is impossible, I think, for us to imagine what it would have felt like to live through this. Just days before, the city was crying, "Hosanna, Hosanna." To just a few days later, crying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Their lives have been upended in 1 week. And here they are, early in this morning, in all of their grief and bewilderment, arriving in a graveyard to care for a dead body. They weren't allowed to do their duty on Saturday because that was the Sabbath and they couldn't do any work. And so they'd gathered up all the things they needed to early in the morning, and they're now making their journey for their last expression of love for their now dead friend, Jesus. And when they get to the grave, it has been opened and there's no body inside. Like, for them, this is their deepest fear. Someone's actually stolen the body. We're not even going to be able to prepare him properly for burial. And while they're wondering what's happened, angels appear and they ask them a question. Now, this is really important because God often asks us questions. It takes a while for us to learn how to hear the questions he asks. But usually, you know God's asking you a question when it makes no sense. Typically, God's questions make no sense because we live at a plane and in a way of doing life that makes complete sense to us, which is the total opposite often to the ways of God. And the angels ask them a question: why are you looking for the living among the dead? That's not true. They're not looking for the living among the dead. They're looking for the dead among the dead. They're not looking for the living. They've brought the things to anoint a dead body. They've prepared themselves to come and care for a dead body. They're not looking for the living. They have no expectation for living at all. They've traveled to a graveyard. You guys who are part of this community have heard me say this so many times, but it is just so important. It's fundamentally what a life with Jesus is all about: learning to see correctly, learning to root our lives in reality, not just what we see with our eyes, but with what's really going on. Learning to pray those two really important prayers: God, what do you see? And God, what do you say? Because what he sees and what he says are so different to what we see and we say. One of the great challenges for us to learn to hear and recognize God's voice in our lives is that he speaks from a different perspective than most of us live from. These ladies hear this question: why are you looking for the living among the dead? I wonder if it was your eye, what would you say? What do you even mean? I'm not looking for the living here. God speaks, and so often we miss what he's saying because we don't see what he's seeing. This is so important. So often we miss what God's saying because we don't see what he's seeing. So when he says something that you can't see, you don't believe that it's him. You see, on that resurrection day and on this resurrection day, we're reminded that the God story has always been about life, real life, real life, life where we don't expect to find it. This story, you see, requires us to reorientate, reprioritize, re-expect what real life would actually look like. And reorientation can feel like a disorientation at first. It can feel like learning to live or write with the wrong hand. Sometimes it doesn't feel the most easy or natural thing. Because we are forgiven and set free, Jesus says that we should therefore forgive and set free. That's lovely theory until someone's really hurt you. And then you're like, wait, you want me to do what? And it's, yeah, God says things, but we don't hear them because we don't see them. We don't understand the forgiveness that we have been offered. And therefore, how hypocritical it would be to withhold any kind of forgiveness from any kind of person. I know that that is really hard, but that's why we have to learn to see correctly so we can learn to hear correctly. Reorientation sometimes feels like disorientation. Whenever I was 17, I went to Alaska for the summer with a friend. We thought it'd be a great idea, 5 weeks in Alaska. We flew from, this is a mad itinerary, just imagine this. We flew from Dublin to London, London to Chicago, Chicago to Seattle, and finally from Seattle up to Fairbanks. It took us nearly 2 days. And when we arrived in Alaska, we were pretty exhausted, completely jet-lagged, and pretty blurry in our minds. You ever have that moment where you get off a plane and it kind of feels like you've been in the dark for a day? I mean, you haven't been, there's been lights, but you're just... nothing really makes sense. And Alaska time was 8 hours behind UK time. So we adjusted our watches and it should have been midnight in Alaska. And we got even more confused when we stepped out of the airport to clear blue sky with a big sun. And we're like looking at our watches and we're looking at our itinerary and we're thinking, have we got like the time wrong by 12 hours somehow? Like this makes absolutely... no sense. And then we remembered that in the height of Alaskan summer, it doesn't really get dark. Like it was so disorientating. This was a whole new world for us. And we were completely and utterly confused. We got off the plane to a whole new reality. And friends, that's what resurrection does for us. It invites us into an entirely different reality. It's not a tweak or an addition. It's a completely different time zone that we are now living in. And it requires us to adjust our watches and move through the fog of jet lag to go, what does it actually look like for me to live in this place? We're living in a whole new world. That's what the resurrection opens for us. Not the hope of it one day. We've talked loads about this over the last 6 weeks. Sure, that will be fulfilled in its fullness one day. But resurrection life is available and intended for us today. Not just there and then, but here and now. And new worlds require new ways, new perspectives, new parameters, and new practices. You see, in the death of Jesus, the wages of sin are paid. And in the resurrection of Jesus, the inheritance of God is released. We're really good at the first part. The wages of sin is death. Thank you, Jesus, that you paid that price. And we'll accept that. But the inheritance of God is released in the resurrection. And that's called real life. Both now and forever, and we need to adjust our watches. We need to live through the reorientation of jet lag where things don't quite feel the way they did before. Learning to live just like being born is both a moment and a process. Learning to live in the resurrection is just like being born. The biblical language is to be born again, and being born again or being born in the natural is a moment. And learning to live is a process. When we make Jesus the boss of our lives, that's a moment. But just like a newborn baby, we need the process of learning to grow and live. And living in the resurrection is both a moment and a process. And on this morning, we remember and celebrate the moment that opened all of this possibility to us. And we need to be launched into the process of learning how to reorientate our lives around the reality of the resurrection and what it means for us to live, to really live? And that's a really important question you would do well to reflect on. What is living? Like, what does it mean to be fully alive? Because it is possible to be alive and dead all at the same time. I wonder if you ever felt like that. Like you're breathing, but you're kind of numb. Not a whole lot makes sense. Or maybe everything makes sense. It just feels really dull. It just feels like existence. Life becomes lifeless. And so much of our lives then get spent chasing some kind of high that will give us the illusion of living. Life, I am convinced, is supposed to be lived to the absolute full, to be enjoyed and savored. With the clocks changing, I was rudely awakened by my wife this morning saying, "Babe, come and see, come and see." And I was like, "I don't want to see anything right now." And when I finally got out of bed and looked out the window, many of you know we live just opposite Slieve Croob, and the sun, some of you saw the sunrise this morning. We couldn't actually see the sunrise because it was behind the mountain, but there was like a halo right around Slieve Croob. It was just awe-inspiring. It was so stunningly beautiful. God has made so many things for us to enjoy. I've been off alcohol completely for Lent. I cannot wait to go to my mum's table for a glass of wine this afternoon. God designed life to be savored, but so many of us settle for an illusion, a cheap hit of a TV show, some kind of chemical substance, our work, whatever it looks like, in these moments that we roller coaster from high to low and high to low, chasing the next. And resurrection life is an invitation to root ourselves in something that is undentable and more real. To give up the next dopamine hit of social media or the self-medication of drugs and alcohol, or the rat race of bigger and better to distract us from the haunting sense in our whole souls that none of this really matters. I wonder how many of us, unlike the ladies in our story, how many of us are actually looking for the living among the dead. This is where we get it kind of wrong. How many of us are actually looking for the living among the dead? We go to dead things, trying to find life in it, and it leaves us empty. You won't find living in the pursuit of material wealth, the acclaim or affirmation of your peers. You won't find it in the momentary high of substances, sex, or success. Sure, it creates an illusion. It feels good for a moment. But that's the bankruptcy of our culture and our times. The living is found in Jesus and in his resurrection. And we need to adjust our watches to walk through the jet lag, to dethrone the idols and enthrone the one who destroyed them all, the only one who can release real life to us regardless of how hard all of this gets. Because no matter how painful or how much suffering we endure, we know that there is an eternal hope that is undentable, that is made alive to us because of Jesus. Living is found in him and in his resurrection. To allow the one who actually overcame death to deliver us from it now and forever. James, why don't you and the guys come on back up? Learning to live in the resurrection is about a moment and about a process. And we're going to spend the next 6 weeks or so talking about that process. You will be glad to know that living in the shadows is over. Some of you are like, amen. If you're a guest or a visitor, we've been in a series over the last 6 or 8 weeks called Living in the Shadows. We've talked about physical death, its reality, and how do we process it. But today we are starting a new conversation called Living in the Resurrection. What does that process actually look like? How do we learn to receive and to practice wonder and beauty and peace and miracles and faith and grace and forgiveness? What does life in the resurrection of Jesus actually look like for us now and forever? What does it look like for us to stop looking for the living among the dead and to find the living among the living? To recognize that the story of Jesus is the only story where God says, "You're so valuable to me, I'll come for you. I will come for you." Wherever you find yourself, whatever you're wrestling with, whatever hurts, I will come and invite you to reorientate your life through the disorientation of the resurrection to receive everything that he has made available and possible to us here and now, that the inheritance that Jesus paid for would be released to us and to this whole community and region. So if you're able, will you stand? So Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, we welcome you. The one who hovers, we invite you now to invade. Come. Come. And I ask that you would release over us the inheritance that Jesus paid for, in faith, in hope, in miracles and signs and wonders. Come. God, you said that you set the lonely in families, and so I pray for those who've gathered with us today who watch online that they would find family in you. Lord, you said that you came to bind up the brokenhearted, and so I pray for those of us who are gathered here or watching online who are living with broken hearts. Would you bind them today? And Jesus, you said that you came that we would have life in all of its fullness, and so I pray that would be released over us now. Would you give us the courage to dethrone the idols that would sneak into our hearts? The affirmation of others, the security of wealth and material things. And with one voice, Lord, would you enable us to hail you as King, enthroned now and forever, ruling over death itself. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lead us in worship, we pray.